So may the Lord speak to us today through his word. Amen. Take your Bible, your sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and open it and find Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. Stand, and we're going to read one solitary verse this morning that will occupy our time. Ephesians 6:17, reading from the ESV, which is also on the back of your bulletin, if you prefer that. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. One more time. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Lord, as we contemplate these few words this morning, we know in the context of what we've been studying, they are mighty and they are necessary. So help us today, Lord, to allow you to speak to us as we have just sung. Have mercy on us, Lord, today as we reckon with your word and the place that it has and must have in our very lives. Be with our children as they take their time with Junior Church, that you bless them too, that even there, Lord, the word of God may be planted deep in their young hearts and minds for your glory and for their highest good. Help us, Lord, we pray now in the name of Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. As we've been looking at this armor of God for the last several weeks now, it is clear that so far the focus of the armor of God has been on the defensive aspects of our battle, right? We need a good defense. We've often seen that the best offense is what? A good defense. That's what the sports teams say, right? And even and real army say that too. The best offense is a good defense. Why? Because it is so vital, isn't it, to have a solid foundation from which to attack, isn't it? From which to strike. We strike from a position of strength. If all we have is offense, then we'll be run over as soon as the tide is turned. This truth of strong defense in order that we can have a strong offense is so much more vitally important in the spiritual battle against, our spiritual battle is against three sources. Our own self, we've said this again and again. Our own flesh, our old nature. It's a real enemy. I'm sure you may have noticed that this week, that you had trouble with yourself on some areas. You weren't satisfied with yourself. You let yourself down, perhaps. And you've struggled against the flesh. It's a real struggle. We also have, and we need a good defense for that. We also need that defensive attitude towards the world system in which we live, in which we must live. It's not a question that we can't just not live in the world anymore. This is the world in which we must live and have our being and fight the battle which we have been placed in by virtue of coming to Christ. And we also have, of course, the main focus of our text the last several weeks is this the evil one, the enemy of our souls, the Satan himself, the devil and his demons, his minnows, his minions. And we have to contend with them. Minnows is a small fish too, by the way. It's an English small fish. Yeah. The evil one with whom we have to contend on all levels. So while we contend with the evil one as this spiritual being that we see him as this big ugly beast, he does infiltrate our own fleshly nature, not possessing but just by oppressing us. And he certainly is the God of this age, the God of this present world. And we have learned, haven't we, that the enemy of our souls is a formidable foe who is rarely on the defensive himself. That's a scary thing when you get someone as formidable as the enemy of our souls who is rarely on the defensive. The only time he's on the defensive is when we back him up. And we back him up by the word of God. That's what we'll see today. Now, the Apostle Peter, who experienced, I'm sure, the whole range of this opposition. He knew his own heart. He knew the world he lived in. He went face to face with the enemy. He urged his readers in regard to the flesh first. In 1 Peter 2:11, he says this. 1 Peter 2:11. And this is just after saying that you are a chosen nation, a holy people, a people set apart, a strong people. He says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul." Our own passions wage war against our soul. Peter says, abstain from them. Resist. Stand firm. The Apostle John, who outlived all the other apostles and saw the world in opposition to God and his word, and he wrote to his readers about the world in 1 John 2:15 through 16 regarding the world. John says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world." Strong warning to fight against, to not love the world, which we love. Isn't that weird? We love the world, don't love the world. Our cravings are for the things of the world. And Peter, in the last part of his first letter, let's go back to 1 Peter, writes about the third and most powerful enemy of our souls and what the Christian has to do, the devil himself. 1 Peter 5:8. We are to be sober-minded. We are to be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith. 1 Peter 5:8, 9. So let us remind ourselves as we come to this sixth part of our armor today of what we have already taken up as the intensity of the battle increases. We have the belt, we have the breastplate, we have the shoes, we have the shield, we have a helmet. And there is no better protection for the Christian soldier, both heart and mind. We have God's revealed truth by which we live, the belt. We have Christ's imputed, credited righteousness in which we trust. We have the peace given to us by the gospel by which we stand. We have a faith, a shield of faith, whose object is God himself as our protector. And we have this strong assurance of our eternal salvation, our ongoing sanctification, as one could possibly possess with the helmet of salvation that we looked at last week. And all this is a gift from him to us. We didn't fashion the armor. We didn't earn it. He has produced it. He has given it to us. And now we have it on. And that's important. As we come to this last, so to speak, piece of the armor, it's important to know that we have to have all those in place as well. As powerful as the sword of the Spirit is, which is the word of God, we need this as our defense. We notice, moving into our text, verse 17, this is the one offensive weapon that we have. All the others are really defensive. This is an offensive weapon. And it's one weapon that is more than sufficient not only to enable us to stand firm against the schemes of the devil, which is the context of what Paul is telling us to do, but to actually drive him back. We're not called to only extinguish his flaming darts that he hurls at us by our shield of faith. But it seems that God is saying here that we can actually drive the enemy himself back. That's quite a thought, isn't it? When you consider how formidable and powerful and strong he is, yet now we are saying that he can be driven back and rendered powerless to harm us. That's an almighty power that we have available to us. But before we get ahead of ourselves and go running into battle oozing with false confidence, We have to remember that it is the Spirit-empowered word that has the power, not us. So we don't get overconfident. We don't. I remember speaking to someone who was in a ministry of casting out demons in some other in Southern Cal, and I just remember I heard this tape of it on the this is a cassette tape a long time ago, and the person was he announced to the gathering, it was a conference, that they were going to cast out demons at the end of the conference, and the way he went about doing it was basically just mocking the devil. Just like talking to him like a little sheep, like a little cattle. Come on, out you go, out you go. You don't belong in it. Out you go. Don't come back. Just like mocking the enemy. It was just so weak. Staged, but it was this mockery. And it was a confidence. He was oozing with a confidence that we're not supposed to have when we go up against the enemy. We stand behind the word of God, not with any haughty, victorious, self-righteous possession, but a one that is sober and armed and careful. Now, in physical use, the sword, maybe I don't think many of you have used actual swords in battle. I think that those days are over. I hope you haven't. It's a weapon, isn't it, that can stop the enemy itself and inflict serious blows. That's what it does. That's what for the Roman soldier, the thought here is like, you know, he had a really big shield. Well, here he has a small like dagger. It's not like a big one of those big swords, that Samurai swords that you, well, one of those. It's a small dagger-like sword that would be on his belt, just short. Did I say it wrong? Samurai, was it? Samurai, yeah, I knew. Picked it up, just moved on. The Roman soldier had this small sword, and he used it swiftly, just skillfully and decisively. That's how he would use it. He was comfortable with it. So that's just the physical use. But let's get right into the spiritual essence of what Paul has in mind. Because that's the only thing he cares about. He doesn't really care about a sword really in real life. Because we'll see that the sword is purely a metaphor, but the metaphor doesn't do justice to the word of God. What is it then about the word of God that makes it the one and only offensive weapon that we really need to stand firm against the schemes of the evil one? Well, it has the characteristics of a sword, as mentioned, but it's actually much better than a sword. What can happen to a sword in battle? It can break, right? You see swords breaking all the time in the gladiators and stuff. The sword breaks off and then they're helpless and they try to find something else on the ground to fight with. And it's just the sword lets them down. We don't need a sword that's going to let us down. It cannot be broken. Also, regular swords, if you use them often enough in battle, they actually get dull, don't they? Well, the word of God doesn't get dull with use. It gets sharper with use. And as we use it properly, we recognize, well, this thing is more than I could imagine. It gets sharper and more cutting and more penetrating and more useful. We learn to trust it more the sharper it gets. And the sword, the word of God, it cannot fail in its purpose. It cannot fail in the purpose for which God has designed it. And the word of God by nature, because it is of God, spirit empowered, it can defend itself, can't it? It doesn't need us to be the person wielding it properly. When we use it, we need to be doing that. But the word of God is by itself stands there. How many times have people gone into places like hotels and open up the Bible and they pick up a Gideon Bible? And with no intention whatsoever, they start looking through the word of God. And before they know it, they've been convicted. They've been converted. Because the word of God is just spoken directly to the heart with no mediator other than the Spirit of the living God. This is the word of God that we have been commanded to take up. Now, the reason that the Word of God is actually much better than the old sword is because it needs to be stated, but the Word of God has its origin in God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, it is equated. It's not like here's God over here, and then here's His Word, just like this is His Word. It's such an intrinsic part of His nature, isn't it? We know that because the Scripture says that the Word became flesh and what? And dwelt among us. Christ, the incarnate Word, became flesh and dwelt among us as what? As the living Word. So when we use the Word of God the way it is designed, it is accompanied by the power of the Holy Spirit. And have the same effect today as it ever has done. The Word of God, because of its very nature, will have the same effect on its hearers today as it has always done. So we have to appreciate what the Word of God is. So we're going to look at today, I'm going to give you a lot of scriptures, just regarding what the Word of the living God. We must learn to appreciate and understand the power of the Word of God if we are going to truly take it up. One of the first things we have to know about this, the Word of God, it is eternal. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Later on in that same prologue, John says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Speaking of Christ, Christ is the living Word. The Word is eternal, but more than that, it is personal. When the Word of God, when you read the Word of God, do you find the personal nature of the Word? That's what it means by the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Here's my favorite, I think, scripture about the Word of God. It is living and active. Where do we find that? Hebrews. Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is living and active. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. For the Word of God, this sword, is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Have you experienced that in your own life? Because one of the main truths about this text today is if we are going to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and use it as an offensive weapon against the enemy, it must first have done that work in our own lives. Amen? It has to have done a work in our own lives first. We have to have felt the double-edged nature of it. We must have felt the piercing, penetrating way that it just cuts in like a surgeon, and it wounds us in order to heal us. It wounds us in order to heal us, to set us free. The Word of God sets the captives free. And from that position of freedom, we now go back in and set other captives free from the captor. It's a great arrangement that God has worked out. We'll look at that in a little bit about the way the Word penetrates our soul and spirit, joints and marrow. And it discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. Isn't that amazing? You can read the Word of God. And you just know that God knows you. And it reveals to ourselves things that we don't even know about ourselves or are not willing to look at. The Word of God is like a mirror, isn't it? And James, he says, do not only be hearers of the Word, but doers. And for those who hear and don't do are like a man who looks at himself in the mirror of God's Word. And after he looks, he walks away and he's forgotten what he looks like. Failing to allow the Word of God. We just need to slow down and allow the Scripture to permeate more, don't we? We tend to read it. For the Word of God is living and active, sharp in any two-edged sword. Okay, that was powerful. And we're off and running to the next thing. And we haven't even allowed it to break our skin yet. Because we put up the shield. Not shield of faith, our own shield of denial. So I'm not ready to deal with that yet. There's so much in our lives as Christians that we're not ready to deal with before the Word of God. And brothers and sisters, these things ought not to be. We want to be open to the Word of God. Well, the Word of God is living and active. It is also joy-giving, isn't it? And life-giving. 1 John 1:1-4. 1 John 1:1-4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. Excuse me. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Has the Word of God given you life? Has the Word of God, or does it give you joy? Just a deep, abiding joy. This is what the Word of God is designed to do. The Word of God is also effective in its purpose. This is why it's our weapon, our offensive weapon. When you stack up all these things and then you think that we can bring anything to the table or to the battle, this should just back us up and be so happy to stand under the Word of God. Isaiah 55:8-11. It is effective in its purpose. The prophet Isaiah 55. For my thoughts, God says, are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Verse 11, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Isaiah. The word of God is effective in its purpose always. It will accomplish the purpose for which it has been sent. The word of God is entirely trustworthy for successful living. And by successful living, I don't mean successful in the way the world looks at the world. Success. The way that God calls success. Obedient faith. Fighting the good fight of faith. Being a strong witness for Christ. One of the first verse I think I memorized as a Christian was Joshua 1:8. Joshua is about to go into the promised land, taking over from Moses. You know this from Colossians 2:7, right? This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. This was Joshua on the verge of a epic quest, conquest. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. And then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. The Word of God is entirely trustworthy for successful Christian living in the biblical sense of the word. The Word of God, this sword that we wield, and we have to allow it to do its work on us, and here's one. It has the power to purify our lives before God. I'm pretty sure we all want to be pure before God in heart and mind, don't we, in actions? How? Well, Psalm 119:9-11 tells us this. Asks a question. How can a young man keep his way pure? by guarding it according to your word. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I have stored up your word in my heart. Are we storing up the word of God in our heart? And you know, there's lots of room in your heart for the word of God. There's as much room as you need, as much as you can get into your heart of the word of God. There's room enough. We never get filled full enough with the word of God. It has the power to purify our lives before God. The word of God has its origin in God, not in man. We add nothing to it. 2 Peter 1:19-21. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The entire Scripture, from beginning to end, not produced by the will of man, but by the will of God, as men spoke from God, as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And because of that, because it is so full of God's mind completely, it is useful to us. It is useful for us for the very thing that we need, which is godliness and living, godliness in our character. 2 Timothy 3:16. This is a verse that many of you have stored up in your heart. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable or useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. This is the power of the word of God. Now in Ephesians 6, Paul is emphasizing the power of God's word and the necessity of our use of it in regarding to our struggle against the evil one. But as I said, we must allow the word of God to be effective in our lives first. So here's the question. Is the word of God, your Bible, is it truly impacting your life today? Has it done so in the past? Where you can say it has absolutely caused you, first and foremost, to be born again to a living hope. That it's actually caused you to be saved. You can say, because of the word of God that has had its way in my heart and mind, I can say I'm a Christian. And then on top of that, can you say that the word of God, as you allow it to speak to you personally, whether it be in personal reading or preaching or attending Bible studies, that it is impacting your life in ways that you could actually tell someone? Like if we were to break up and say, how is the word of God impacting your life today truly? Would we be able to actually talk to one another about that? Or would we be saying, I know it does. Not quite sure how. But I'm sure it does. See, that's not a good answer, is it? We should be able to say, oh yeah, the way I think my mind is purer than it ever was. My speech is more wholesome. I'm a more gracious person today. I actually extend mercy to people. I find myself not complaining anymore about little things. I don't have a critical spirit anymore. I'm a forgiving person. I forgive because Christ has forgiven me. I actually love people. I love people that I don't even like because I love them now, right? I listen better. I help people because I want them to see the love of Christ. And you can find that and you go back to the word and say, well, it's the word. I'm studying Christ in his word. And that's what the word of God commands me to do. And I find myself wanting to be like this. You know, we need to be able to, if we're going to use the word of God as a weapon against the enemy, we first have to have done a work in ourselves, right? A massive work, an ongoing work that says we are being changed. Are you able to look in the mirror? Now, if you go home today, next time you look in the mirror and just talk to yourself, I know we all do, and tell yourself how the word of God is changing you to become more like Christ. And be honest. And just allow God to just minister to you through his word and by his spirit. You know, at Pentecost, the first sermon when Peter preached the word, he got up, it was early in the morning, and the crowd had gathered, and he began to speak the word of God. We see a big portion of the sermon in Acts chapter 2, what he preached. He was preaching the word. And the result of that, in Acts 2, 36 to 38, when he was done with his preaching to thousands of people, this is how he finished his sermon, so to speak, although he did continue afterwards. He said, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him," that's Christ, "both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." So that's how he ended the sermon. You crucified the Christ. And he had proven it from Scripture. And he had just proven that, or he had proclaimed that this dead Christ had been raised from the dead. And he'd used all kinds of Old Testament scriptures to verify what he was saying. And then verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were" what? "Cut to the heart." Cut to the heart. "And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" So has the word of God had that type of impact? Has it cut you to the heart? Particularly the truth of the gospel of Christ and to salvation. And then in the ongoing life of being conformed to the image of Christ by the pursuit of an obedient faith. Is that true of you today? Is this true of you today? Romans 12, 1 through 2. So this is just a total Bible drill almost. Romans 12. After all that theology of what it is to be in Christ, Paul says, "I therefore urge you, brothers," or "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God," which he has just spelled out in Romans, "to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Is your mind being renewed? Is your mind being transformed by the word of God? Not by some intellectual thoughts about God, not by some philosophy, not by something else. You're reading lots of books about God and it makes sense. That has its value and its place. But it's the word of the living God that has to do the renewing, doesn't it? The word of the living God. Is your relationship with the world completely different because of this verse? Right? Because of this verse here, are you one who says, are we those who say, "I am not going to conform to the pattern of the world while I live in it. I'm going to resist the world and all its forbidden desires, all its forbidden paths"? If that is true, then your mind is being renewed by the word of God. When you talk about how to use the word of God, you can't look any further than Christ himself. Jeff read it in the scripture this morning, Matthew 4, 1 through 11. We simply have to recognize how he used it as Jesus, the God-man, the incarnate word. And in Matthew 4, we read that, you can turn your Bible, but he resisted Satan himself three times, didn't he? by just rebuffing the tempter who used the word of God himself. In chapter 4, verse 3, it says, "And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' But he answered, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 8. We just sang that, didn't we? "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Hallelujah. "Then the devil took Christ to the holy city and set him on the pinnacles of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written,'" the tempter even used the scriptures himself, "'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" But Jesus said to him, Jesus uses it skillfully, decisively, and quickly. He was just ready. He wasn't, oh, he knew what to say. He was ready for the tempter. And he said, "It is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And then the third time, when the devil took him to a high mountain and said, this could be all yours. I love this part. Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him. The devil left him. He couldn't respond anymore. Christ knew also, didn't he, that he had come to minister the gospel to people who were in bondage to Satan and his schemes. See, Christ saw the spiritual reality that was invisible to the naked eye. He saw right through it. And he lived and ministered in that reality, didn't he? He lived and ministered in the reality of, he saw what was really happening in the spiritual realm. And what he did in Christ in Luke, turn to Luke 10, 25, 26. It's just a little glimpse of how Christ used the word. We want him to use the word of God the way Christ used the word of God. And he did this often. Regarding the parable of the Good Samaritan, Luke 10, this is how it just starts off. I always like the way that parables start because it gives you the reason why Jesus told this story in the first place. "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" It's a good question. "And Jesus said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?'" See what he did? He kept to the word. He wasn't just going to give an answer. He knew he was being tested, and he responded by, he overcame the Pharisees and the scholars of his day by forcing the very word that they were trying to bring it upon him back on them, to bear down upon their lack of knowledge and understanding of the word, exposing their spiritual darkness for their own sake. Not as a mean person to win a battle, but to offer his own self to them. Because they were clearly in darkness. And how many times well-meaning people apparently came to Christ and they went away sad because they couldn't handle the word of God that he unloaded on them. Jesus kept to the word of God and he interpreted it and applied it accurately and appropriately on every single occasion. Wouldn't you just love to be able to do that? Just to be in a position when we know we have to use the word of God on ourselves first and foremost, but then also to use it as a offensive weapon against the enemy, helping someone in need, or just when it's not all about you, but actually use it accurately and apply it properly. Every occasion, Christ used the right scripture, the right example. Used the Old Testament all the time. And he taught his disciples to do the same, didn't he, in their ministry? Of course he did. As he trained them, what was he training them? He was training them in the word, wasn't he? He was training them how to read the word, how to understand the word, how to meditate upon the word, and how to apply the word, how to use the word. And it wasn't just random verses, thoughts thrown out from here. It was a thoughtful, spirit-empowered use of the word of God. We read how Peter used it in Acts 2 just now, in this first sermon. He saw the power of the preached word. I think he realized, okay, this is what we'll do from now on. We're not going to change the style. We'll keep with the word. Paul, in his missionary endeavors in the book of Acts, he reasoned brilliantly from the scriptures. He reasoned philosophically. He could stand toe-to-toe with the best of the day. But that was only really to get them to the scriptures. Because if all we do is talk philosophically and intellectually with no scripture, there's nothing to come in with power, is there? Acts 17, 1 through 3, Paul, speaking about Paul's ministry. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." That's what he did. He reasoned from the scriptures. He was brilliant, could hold his own, but he knew that nothing came close to the word of God. In 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 25, this is Paul's trust in the word of God. "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart.' Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." And then later in that next chapter, he says this, chapter 2. "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." This was a brilliant man. But he never relied on his own intellect and his own capabilities, because he knew he was going up against spiritual warfare, people in bondage. He came with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power as he preached Christ and him crucified. He knew he was speaking to people in deep spiritual darkness. So we have reason enough, don't we, to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. But how can we confidently and effectively do that in our own lives? It's not a new approach. This is going to be so basic, but here we are. Does anyone need basic instructions all the time? Right? It's not a new approach. Because I would imagine that if we were to be really honest with one another, we'd all say that I need more of the word in my mind. I need to take more of the word. I need to understand it more. I need to be more skillful in how I appropriate the word of God. And most of us will say, I'm not spending enough time in it. I'm not applying myself to it. So the answers are the same as ever. And remember, the enemy loves to cause us to procrastinate. or to just ignore, or just to stop, or give up when it comes to the Word of God. He doesn't want us to understand and recognize the true power of the Word of God. He knows the power of the Word of God. He doesn't want us. That is why I'm convinced that the discipline of reading the Word and prayer is the most difficult, the most opposed element of our spiritual life, isn't it? The Word and prayer. We have first to regard the Word as our very life. Look at Deuteronomy 32, 46 through 47. I'll read it to you, but if you want to turn there, Deuteronomy 32, 46 through 47, where as the second generation of God's people about to enter into the promised land, Moses is reminding them of the Word of God. And he says this. He said to them, "Take to heart all the words by which I am warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law. For it is no empty word for you, but your very life." What else can take that? It is no empty word, but your very life. "And by this word, you shall live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess." Is the Word of God, do we regard the Word of God as our very life? It's not empty. Kent Hughes, in his commentary on this, he gave four, but they're not particular to him. I think everyone would say the same things. How do you become an effective user of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God? First thing is what? Read it. You read it. By reading it. By reading the Word of God in a way that is, for you, somewhat systematic and it makes sense. That we should all know where, when we get to the Bible, the next time we open our Bible, we should know where we're going to open it to. Right? That your bookmark or something should be there where you last left it off. That's ideal, would you agree? That's how you read books, you read them. So we can't take up, when it says take up the sword of the Spirit, first to read it, to understand the great big picture from beginning to end. And just enjoy the drama of Scripture. Secondly, having, as you read it, what do we do then? You meditate upon it. You've heard this hundreds of times. We've heard this hundreds of times. Psalm 1, 1 to 3. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither." Why does he not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers? Because he's filled full with the Word of God. And he has no desire. It doesn't mean he doesn't interact with people. It means that when he does, he brings something of substance to the relationship and allows the Word of God to bear fruit in his life. By reading, meditation, and third, by memorization. Oh, how much we struggle with memorizing Scripture. Why? Is it because we don't have a good memory? You have good memories. It's just that we don't do it effectively. There's a block there. I think we have a block when it comes to some stuff, and I think the enemy perhaps gives us a block that it's hard to memorize Scripture. It's not as hard as we think. You can memorize Scripture effectively. The key is in how you go about doing it. To find a way where you purposefully plant and place the Word of God in your heart and mind. You do it. So you can confidently, and you do it effectively, so that when you memorize, when you recall the word of God to your mind, you know you've nailed it. You're not guessing. You're not, I think that's what it says. No, you know it. Because you've memorized it effectively. We have in our Colossians 2:7 discipleship books that we've had here for decades, page 13 of book 1. There it is. How to memorize scripture effectively. I always, when I'm teaching it, I always bring the word effectively, not just how to memorize scripture, but effectively is the key. And how do you do it? By repetition, by repetition, by just slowly building phrase upon phrase, where you think about the scripture, you meditate upon it, you read it, you understand what it means, and you just put it in. You just put it in your heart. And you put it in there in order that you can use it. Not that you can impress someone with it, but that you can use it. Which is why, and this is my favorite one, I quoted this one last week, assurance of victory over temptation, 1 Corinthians 10:13. Right? No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Now, I was speaking to someone last week after our church service, and we were talking about overcoming temptation and being that way out. Where, and we say, okay, Lord, I know I'm in temptation. I know there's a way out because you've told me there's a way out, because it says so in the verse. Where is the way out? Show me the way out. Well, where is the way out? The way out is the very verse you're meditating upon. That very scripture that is before you can be the way out. Doesn't that make sense? Because when you read that scripture, if you are tempted to sin, and then 1 Corinthians 10:13 comes to your mind and you meditate and ponder that, that verse will be enough to say, I'm not going there. God is faithful. How has he delivered you? By 1 Corinthians 10:13. You didn't have to send someone to drag you out physically from wherever you were or to save you. The word of God itself, the bare word, has that power. If you really want to be a person that takes up the word of God as the sword of the Spirit and use it effectively, you simply have to be reading it. You have to be meditating upon it. And I believe you have to be putting it in your mind. We're spoiled. I don't know how many Bibles I've got in my house. Way too many. And because the Bible is so accessible on our iPhones and everything now, just and there it is, we don't bother putting it in our head. Because it's so easy just to, right? So if you are serious about putting on the full armor of God and using the sword of the Spirit, plan to effectively memorize Scripture. And if you want to help in effectively memorizing Scripture, come and ask me and we can start something up. Even like as I was thinking of one of these from this study in Ephesians would be to have Scripture memory through the church week by week, where we're memorizing the same portions over and over again. So as a church, we can memorize portions. It'll make a difference. It will help us in our standing firm against the schemes of the devil. Guaranteed. Lastly, we have to study the word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best. 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best, young Timothy, to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Rightly handling the word of truth. So true soldiers of Christ, well, we've been singing soldiers, we're going to sing a song in a minute, Soldiers of Christ Arise, like the crown with many crowns, that song. And we just sang, O church, arise and put your armor on. Hear the call of Christ, our captain. True soldiers of Christ will stand firm in the heat of the battle. And we are the ones, these are H words. We will stand firm in the heat of the battle. We will handle the word rightly. We heed the word obediently. We hide the word in our hearts effectively. And we hold forth the word of God for others to hear the liberating and life-giving word and be freed. We stand firm in the heat of the battle. We handle the word rightly. We heed the word obediently, hide the word in our hearts effectively, and we hold forth the word for others to hear the liberating and life-giving word and be freed from the grasp of Satan himself. So what place does the word of God occupy in your life today? Be honest with yourself. Do you need help with the sword of the Spirit? Are you willing, seriously, to put in the time and discipline and thinking that is required? Are you willing to step it up? Are you willing to make time by perhaps taking time from something else? It might be sleep. It might be playing. It might be watching something. And carve off more time for this. Are you willing to read and study and memorize the Word of God for the purpose of becoming more obedient so that you may be used to tell others of the life-giving power of Christ? So it's not just about you. It's so that I can be a better witness for Christ. Are you ready today to take up the sword of the Spirit and fight for the cause of God's holy name, and to do so as a soldier of Christ with valor and courage? The enemy wants you to say, don't do anything. Just stay where you are. Don't respond. This is just a nice October 1st Sunday morning. You've heard this before. You've never actually done anything about it before, hardly. It won't last. You know, it'll just last a week or two, and then we'll go back to normal, and we'll get by. Perhaps there's some of you here today, I don't know, perhaps there's some one or two of you today who say, you know, I have to become a man, a woman of the Word. And if that's you today, and you want to do something about it, then talk to someone, myself, or a trusted friend in the church and say, I need to do something. Please help me. And we come alongside and we help each other be people of the Word of God. Amen. Let's pray and we'll sing one more song by which we can go. Lord, your word is true. It is altogether lovely. It revives the soul. It purifies the heart. The whole Psalm 119 tries to describe the magnificence of the scripture, and yet it can't. And yet it tries. And Lord, I pray that we as a people will, as we look at this armor, which we're almost coming to an end of now, that we will be changed by the reality of the scripture and how essential it is to be people of the Word of God, that we know how to handle the Word of God in a way that we can truly not be ashamed, and we can use the word of God properly as it ought to be used. Thank you for the example of Christ and of Peter and of John and of Paul and this whole New Testament and Old Testament. And yet, Lord, may we not be those who take it lightly. Forgive us for those times we do. Help us to become those who read the word of God, who meditate upon the word of God, who memorize the word of God, and who study the word of God. Because, Lord, that is clearly the command of Scripture. Not that we become people with great head knowledge, but that we may become people who love Christ, who love the Word, and who live our lives according to your Word. So help us, Lord, we pray, to be your people. And may this Word go away today in making our lives more in line with who you want us to be. In the name of Christ, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.